How are you guys doing today? Pretty good? Always good to be invited back. Really enjoy coming back here, and really encouraged to hear that our dear sister and dear friend is recovering. We're thinking of her, and we're praying for her. If you've been following my time here this year, I've been going through a short series on a number of parables that Jesus had preached in his earthly ministry. So today we're kind of going to wrap that up with our last in this series. I want to tackle one of Jesus' more famous or most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you got your Bibles, would you turn it on and swipe to Luke 10? And we're going to camp around verse 25 to 37. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to preach in that order. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, and who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "Well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, when he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think prove to be the neighbor to the man that fell among the robbers?" We said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, you go, and you do likewise." God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray, and we'll get right into it. Right. Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather here and meet as a church and as a people who desire to know you. And Lord, thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come into a time where we want to study it, we want to read it, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and challenge, would come and convict, and would come and melt hearts where it needs to be melted. So that, Lord, that we can see you more clearly, that we would come to know you as our glorious Savior, as our King, and as our Lord. So this morning, do a work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is without a question one of Jesus' most well-known, if not most famous, parables. And I think throughout the years, as I've been in the church, many both inside the church and outside the church, commonly interpret this parable as predominantly about social justice, right? About doing good works and helping your neighbor, offering sacrifice and kindness to those who are in need. And we call someone a good Samaritan if they've selflessly kind of put themselves out in harm's way to help someone who is in desperate need. Kind of the average Joe on the street sees a burning car and there's somebody inside, goes without thinking about his own safety and rescues that person. And the headline would be, Good Samaritan saves man in burning car. A few years back, I was meeting a brother for lunch. I was late. I was in a hurry. And I realized I didn't have any money to pay for lunch. I quickly went to the ATM, took out $100, and I went to meet my brother for lunch. And I was walking there. I thought, did I take the money from the ATM? And I went into my wallet and looked. I thought, oh my gosh. I took my card and I left my money there. I quickly ran back. I was late. Money wasn't there. And it was outside a bank, and I, you know, went inside the bank. I said, I'll give it, you know, I think the money's gone, but I'm going to head back into the bank and ask them. This is really odd. I went to the ATM outside, took out $100 and left. I took my card and I left. I don't know if there's any chance I can kind of get that back. And the teller, she said, you know what? A lady just found $100 and she handed it in. And if you sign the stat deck, I'll give you your money. And sure enough, signed the stat deck and there was $100. I thought that lady was a good Samaritan. She could have taken the money, no one would know, and she'd be $100 richer. And so a lot of us remember the story of the Good Samaritan, but I think we forget the context in which Jesus told the story, right? If we read it in its entirety, Jesus is telling a story to address a lawyer. He was a legalist who had issues and struggles with self-justification, right? The parable itself is kind of at the end of a conversation that Jesus has with this lawyer. I think we miss the context of the story. We really miss the point of the parable. So today I kind of want us to start from verse 25, kind of work our way through the passage to get a 360-degree view of what's happening. I think there's incredible insight for us to learn this morning. And this passage is kind of worth revisiting this morning. So pray that the Spirit would move us and teach us something new. So the flow of the passage is an exchange between Jesus and a lawyer. And the lawyer is not, the lawyer as we know today, is not a civil lawyer. He's not a criminal lawyer. He's someone who's an expert in God's law, right? He's kind of a theologian, right? So he starts the conversation and he asks Jesus a question. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus answers him by asking him a question. Well, what does the law say? Why, how do you read it? You're an expert. And the lawyer responds, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gives him an answer only when the lawyer answers Jesus' question. And so the lawyer asks another question. Well, who then is my neighbor? And then Jesus sets up his answer by telling him a story, this story. The story of the Samaritan. And only after he answers Jesus' question, Jesus gives him his answer. He says, go and do likewise. Right? So that's the flow of the story, kind of back and forth. You know, Jesus never gives him a direct answer. Always asks the question back. So we'll take this as a guide and a framework for us to understand the parable this morning. So verse 25. So behold, a certain lawyer stood up and asked Jesus a question. Right? So standing up is not a sign of disrespect. But in the first century, it's actually a sign of respect. The teacher sits down, right? Anybody who has a question would stand up. The motive of the question, the passage tells us, was to test Jesus, to catch him off guard, right? Kind of trap him, to get him to blunder, to say something publicly that is either embarrassing or humiliating or incriminating. That was his intent. And his question, teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's an interesting question. And sometimes the question that we ask really expose what we think or our presuppositions or our beliefs or our motives, right? And so this lawyer's question reveals quite a lot. It's not a trivial question. It's one of the most important question I think one can ask, right? It's one that man has wrestled with for a long time throughout our history. This life is broken, and this world, it can't be all that there is. He recognizes there is a heavenly world, an eternal one. And the question reveals that maybe his actions to inherit eternal life is not adequate. Maybe there's something missing. So he asks, what shall I do? If you do the right things, if you keep the right commands, if you tick all the boxes, then you'll inherit. But his second part is kind of interesting as well. He's got, what shall I do to inherit? How do you inherit something? What do you do to inherit something? I think you can do. You either born into it, or it's given to you as a gift. Right? You can't do anything to inherit. Regardless of his use of language, right? His meaning is, what shall I do to earn a place in the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to get a seat at God's table? What do I have to do to earn my salvation? What do I have to do to get God to accept me and love me? In verse 26, Jesus answers his question with his own question. I mean, Jesus knew the answer. He could have just given the man the answer. But sometimes asking question is a more effective way to get at the truth. And Jesus is a master at doing that. So Jesus asked him, well, what is written in the law? You're an expert. You're a lawyer. Well, how do you read it? What does it say? Verse 27, the lawyer ponders. And he answers, well, that's easy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he perfectly summarizes the totality of God's law into a very short and concise and simple command. Love God, love your neighbor. Two commandments found in separate places in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, and also in Leviticus 19. And Jesus quoted these two same passages on other occasions that he taught. So love God with everything in your being. Give him all of your heart, give him all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Without fail, without breach, or without violation. You love yourself, well, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And those who are within the church, right, we know this is all too familiar. Right, we really, really think about it, right? It's an impossible standard to live up to. I mean, no one can live up to that standard. And we kind of just brush it off, right? It's an aspiration to attain, but surely we don't expect God to expect us to be able to meet that. And verse 28, Jesus answers him. Well, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. You will have eternal life. And Jesus, really? Right, you can't be serious. You're asking too much. I mean, we're all damned if this is the standard. to get into God's kingdom. I mean, who can do that? Aside from Jesus, I don't know, Mother Teresa, Moses, the Apostle Paul, maybe some of the church forefathers. No, I don't think even they can live up to that standard. Maybe part of it, sometimes, but not all the time, without fail. And Jesus knows this is impossible, right? He answered the lawyer's question. If you do that, you will live. He knows we can't obey those two commandments perfectly and completely. And that's where grace comes in. You see, our standing before God is not bound up in our devotion to God or our ability to love our neighbor. I mean, if you really read it, there's almost a sarcasm in Jesus' voice, right? As he gives his answer to the lawyer. Right? You really want to do something to earn your salvation? Okay. Well, do that. Do that. Love God with everything you are. Love God with everything you have. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do that and tell me how that's going for you. And the lawyer asked a question in verse 29. He tried to trap Jesus, right? And he himself is feeling trapped. Right? I'm not sure if you ever played chess with somebody really good. Right? I have. My son. Once I thought I checked him, and then he turned around in the next move, he checkmated me. I mean, that's what's happening here. He's kind of feeling trapped. He's kind of feeling outwitted by the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And the lawyer, being a righteous man, he's thinking, well, no one can question my devotion to God. People see my life. They know I'm devout. And I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. But maybe Jesus has a different definition of neighbor I don't know about. I have to justify myself. I have to justify myself. And he asked Jesus, okay, well tell me, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So the doctrine in the church of justification is that God justifies the ungodly. That means God declares the sinner to be just, right? He looks at our sin and the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he says, not guilty. Not guilty, because Christ has borne our sin on our behalf and given us his righteousness. So before God, we are justified. Jesus took our failures and in exchange has given us his righteousness. But this lawyer is wanting to justify himself. He's saying, he's not needing God's justification. He says, I'm a good person. I read the scriptures. I study the scriptures. I tithe my 10%. I don't lie. I don't steal. I kept pure. I kept the law of God plus all the laws of Moses. I give to the poor. I serve in the synagogue. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised. So we justify ourselves when we declare we have worthy entrance to God's presence. We can save ourselves. We go to God with our record of righteousness, and he has no choice but to receive us and let us into his kingdom. And like all humanists, religions, self-justification is merit-based. My good outweighs my bad, and therefore I am justified. God will receive me. We earned it, we work hard for it, and we deserved it. I can relate to the lawyer. I can. I don't want to bag him out. But being raised in a conservative family within, you know, first generation Asian culture, there's a strong push for me and my family and my siblings, you know, to succeed and to win in life, right? There's a strong pressure there. You got to get to the right school. You got to get really good grades, right? It's a culture where 98% is not good enough. You got to get that job. You got to buy the house. You have to win and drive a nice car, right? Your kids. You got to have perfect kids. And we kind of taken that earning and work ethic mentality in the realm and arena of our life. And we come to church and we kind of apply that as well in the church arena. You know, just as I work hard out there to earn and make my way in the world, I'm going to come into the church and do the same. So we ask, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to earn God's love and His acceptance so I can relate? For this lawyer, when Jesus says, go do this and you will live, well, there's no conviction in his heart. Right? He felt no shame. There's no sense of falling short. There's no brokenness. There's no cries for mercy. Right? I'm more spiritual, he thinks. I try harder. I'm better than most of you lots. Right? Sadly, he drowned out his conscience. He suppressed his cries of his failures, and he justified himself. He doesn't need grace. He doesn't need mercy. He doesn't need God. He can save himself. He was full of his own pride and his own self-worth. And so to answer the lawyer's question, Jesus sets up his own question. But before Jesus asks his question, he tells a story. And that's when we jump into verse 30 to 35. He tells a parable, right? Who then is my neighbor? And the story starts with a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's an introduction that is understood by Jesus' audience, right? It's a path. The path from Jerusalem to Jericho is a steep, dangerous, and winding descent. It's about a 900-meter drop in about 27 kilometers. It's physically dangerous. It's a barren path, right? Hard for us to relate to that. Maybe for us today is like, well, I'm out here alone. There's no petrol station. And I'm not getting a signal. There's no 3G on my phone. This is really dangerous. There's no Google Maps. I could be lost. Dangerous, barren, physically treacherous path. And it's dangerous because there are robbers, opportunists who would want to come and take the opportunity to rob of unsuspecting strangers and travelers. And sure enough, he fell among robbers and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Why strip him? Right? It's not uncommon for them to take his clothes in the first century because clothing actually had value. Right? It's part of their loot. Took his bags and everything he had, including his clothes. So the man was beaten, bloodied, naked, and left for dead, almost dead. It's not a busy road. There's no guarantee somebody would come by to save him. Ah, but now by chance, a priest was going down the road. Great news, right? There is hope. A priest happens to be walking past. A good man, a godly man, someone who offers sacrifices in the temple for the people. A spiritual man, a virtuous and devout man, surely he would help. Jesus continued, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. If I don't look at him, I can pretend I didn't see him and mind my own business. And the priest kept going. He had no compassion for this dying man. It's Jesus' story. But he didn't tell us why the priest didn't help the man. And to be honest, the motive and reason why the priest didn't help is completely irrelevant to Jesus' point. Right? You would expect the priest of all people to stop and to help. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Levite is someone who helps out in the temple, an assistant to the priest. Levites are from the tribe of Levi, and again, Jesus didn't get to the reason of why the Levite didn't stop and help. But a Levite, being a religious man, and a devout man, an upright man, surely he would have helped. He would have known the law. To love and help your neighbor, and even your enemy, who is in need. But he had no compassion for that dying man. And he went on his way. Well, it's clear the priest and Levite, who are religious men, didn't love God because they didn't obey God's command to love one's neighbor. Men who had external indicators of faith, Jewish, circumcised, studied God's law, deep in the religious system, didn't pass the test of loving your neighbor as yourself. The external dressings of faith didn't get them into God's kingdom. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, this part of the story would be a shock to the Jewish audience. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, right? They hate each other. There's a deep racial divide, right? An ethnic tension between the two groups, right? Samaritans were offsprings of the Jews who intermarried with their enemies, the Gentiles. And Jews view them as half-breeds. They were corrupt, kind of sold out their nation. They were irreligious, idol-worshipping, godless people. And Samaritans view the Jews as bullies. They're a threat, always pushing their political agenda. Jews and Samaritans were deeply divided. They can't stand being near each other. You know, if a Jew had to go through Samaria, they would not. They would go around it, even if it means it takes longer. They wouldn't even go through Samaria to get to where they need to go. So for this dying man, a Samaritan isn't going to help you. A religious? He's a racist. He's a bigot. He's the least neighborly guy you can think of. And yet in the story, he had compassion. He stopped and bound up the man's wounds. He poured on oil and wine. They were medicinal and cleansing agents. He put the man on his own donkey. That means he would have been on foot. And he brought the man into an inn. It's not like a really nice inn. Back then, they didn't really have Sofitels. It was just a house, maybe with an extra room. Right, on the side. But the next day he took out 2 denarii, or about 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. That's enough for about 1 to 2 months of room and board. Not only that, he told the innkeeper that whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So in the first century, there were no banking system. If you're unable to pay back your debt and default on your loan, you and your family would be taken legally into slavery to work off your debt. The Samaritan gave a blank check to the innkeeper. Says, whatever it takes, however long it takes, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. That's a big risk. Right? He didn't just treat his wounds. I don't know how long he's going to be there for. 1, 5, 10 weeks? Months? He didn't do the minimum for this stranger. He loved him and tangibly demonstrated radical generosity. He offered to pay the medical bills and room and board. And when the stranger wakes up, he's freed of all his debts and maybe even a life of slavery, because he didn't have anything. Everything was stolen from him, even his clothes. It was an incredibly audacious story, right? Three men, two religious, upstanding gentlemen, turn their back, and the racist, the enemy of the state, he's the good guy? It's like you have an Anglican priest, a Catholic, Anglican bishop, a Catholic priest, and a Muslim. And the Muslim is the hero of the story? It's all wrong. Like, Jesus, you sure you got this right? You got the characters mixed up in your story? Maybe? The story's impossible. Have you done that for anybody? Have you done that for anybody? We have, haven't we? At least one person. We've done this ourselves. I would pay this price for me. I would get the best medical treatment for me. I would get the best medical and health insurance for me. I'll do this for my family, maybe a loved one. But have I shown love, this kind of love and generosity to a stranger, not just one stranger, but as a pattern of life all the time? No. And that's the point. That's the point. No one can love like that. That's why we need God's grace. See, this parable calls us on our knees to see how far we've fallen short. So Jesus finishes his story. In verse 36, he asked a question. I love his questions. Jesus asks, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man?" Right? Notice Jesus kind of turned the answer around. The Pharisee asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus asked, "Who is the neighbor to the man?" Right? Saying, let's not talk about who counts or doesn't count or qualifies to be your neighbor, but which man proved to be a neighbor to the stranger. Well, the lawyer, feeling trapped, there's only one right answer. People around him are watching. He says, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He can't. Jesus challenges the lawyer. You know, if you were the man beaten and dying, would you want even a Samaritan to help you? How would you like to be treated if you were that man beaten, stripped, dying, left for dead? A Samaritan came. Would you not want help and receive kindness from even an enemy? And if the answer is yes, can you not act differently? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. In self-justification, the lawyer asks, who do I need to love? We love people who are like us, share similar interests and hobbies, who go to church, share the same worldview. Jesus completely turns it around. We need to die to ourselves daily. And it's you before me. I need to put you before me all the time, without fail. So entry into the kingdom of God is not through earning, but through God's grace. The lawyer thought his Jewishness, fact that he's circumcised, his law-keeping ability can earn him a place into God's kingdom. Right? Jesus' parable clearly shows him how far he is in being able to keep God's laws. Can't keep all my laws. And our bent is towards earning. We're about performance. We're about promotions and ranks. It's like we live in a big episode of The Voice, right? And if we just hit that right note and get Jesus to turn around and pick us, because we earned it. We performed well. We overcame all our obstacles. We believed in ourselves and performed perfectly when it mattered. Jesus has no choice but to turn around from his seat. I mean, that's our bent. That's our bent. Who qualifies then? Who qualifies entry into God's kingdom? Those who repent. Those who repent of their abilities to love God, inability to love God and others perfectly. Those who cry out for mercy and ask for forgiveness from Jesus, who has paid the penalty for us on a cross and justifies us before God. I don't think it's Jesus' intent when he told this story, but I think Luke, upon writing this exchange and this story, upon reflection, I think he sees Jesus as the Good Samaritan. He is the true Good Samaritan. Jesus is the only one who loves his enemy, actually, who loves his neighbor, himself, and who can obey God's laws perfectly, without fail. Jesus, the true Good Samaritan, saves this stranger from death, heals him, and restores him, pays all his debts, and rescues him from a life of slavery. And he's done that for you. He's done that for you. And he's done that for me. And because of what he did for us, and only because of what he did for us, can we go and do likewise. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the story that is captured in Luke's gospel. And Lord, as we read it and studied it this morning, there's a recognition in our own hearts of how much we desire to perform for self-justification. We want to do and we want to earn. But Lord, you are the only true Good Samaritan. You are the one that came and rescued us and healed us and launched us on our way, paid the ultimate price. And so God, do a work in our hearts this morning for those of us who, and myself, who wrestles with self-justification. Lord, may your Spirit help us to see the condition that is in our heart and come to you for mercy. And you're a God that is gracious and just, that you will not turn us away. And so, Lord, bless your name. Praise you, God, this morning. Amen.